When I started driving, I was blessed with a convertible truck. It was really my dad's, but I took it over. And I don't know where Nolan is, but Nolan put that picture up there. There we go. I was blessed with that convertible truck. Now, let's just be honest. There are some vehicles, and really all vehicles, are really their purpose to get from point A to point B. But there are some vehicles that are way more fun to drive than others. That vehicle was one of them. And it was fun to drive. And I remember there was one July, I managed to go the whole month without putting the top up. It was awesome. Of course, I took over my mom's spot in the garage, but that's a whole other story. But that was a fun vehicle to drive, and I have a lot of fun stories with that vehicle and a lot of stories that are not so fun. I'm not going to share any of those today. But when I first started driving, I had that to drive. And even Nolan, when he saw the picture today, like, I want that truck, because now he's shopping for a vehicle when he thinks he's going to drive in March. But so I loved that. It was so much fun to drive, and I wanted to drive all the time. However, my parents didn't allow me to drive all the time, and that caused a little bit of tension. I approached driving as if this is freedom. I have freedom to go anywhere and do anything. My parents viewed me driving totally different. They viewed it as you can take your brother where he needs to go, and when we don't have enough groceries, you go pick it up and then come right back home. Totally different frames of mind. And so it caused tension. I wanted to be free. I'm not thinking in terms of what they're thinking, that driving can be dangerous and expensive. It's a big responsibility. To me, I'm like, no, it's freedom. I'm free. I can go anywhere. And so I can remember one day, I was really frustrated about the fact they weren't letting me drive. So I grabbed the keys out of my pocket and I talked to my parents and I said, fine, if you don't want me to drive now, I'm not driving at all. That, you know, I just did that. And thankfully, my dad didn't call my bluff. Because he really should have, but he didn't call my bluff, but he just grabbed the keys, he hands them back to me, and he just responded to me and told me, don't do that again, I might not be so generous next time. I learned a valuable lesson that day about attitude. A very valuable lesson. Because my attitude affects my altitude. In fact, let's just say that. My attitude affects my altitude. My attitude affects my altitude. Now, if you'll fast forward 2 years, I got out of high school and I went to Parks College of Aerospace Engineering. And why did I pick aerospace engineering? Really, it all started because we were sitting in the library, beginning of second semester, senior year, and they started around the table with all the other graduating seniors asking each other, hey, what are you going to do after school's out? And thankfully, I was last because whoever was sitting to the right of me started it, and they go all the way around the circle of six or eight people that are sitting there telling everything that they were doing, and three of the six were going to go do aerospace engineering, and as they described it, I'm like, hey, that sounds like fun, I'll do that. That was my whole reasoning for picking that, and by all the way through the first semester of the program, I was like, what did I do to myself? However, I am enamored by flight. Flight is very interesting to me. It seems really unnatural, because if you take a 747-8 and you fully load it down, it weighs 987,000 pounds, and it can fly nearly 9,000 miles without refueling. That is a beast of an airplane. That's like having 118 elephants floating in the air. Or think about it this way. That's the equivalent of 344 vehicles leaving from Miami, Florida, driving all the way up to Portland, Maine, then across the United States to Seattle, down to Los Angeles, and all the way back to Miami, and still having enough miles left to get up to Orlando to go to Disneyland or World. That's 9,000 miles. I mean, it's crazy to me that a plane can do that. Now, there are four forces that are acting on a plane at a given time when it's in the air. It has thrust, that's the power to get it going. And anytime you fly, that's my favorite part, flying in a jet, when you're sitting there and the pilot up front hits the throttle and then you're pushed back in your seat and you just feel that power of that plane just begin to fly. It's that force, it's that power. It's what gives it direction. what's caused it to get into motion. And if we're really to be honest with this, it's easy to accomplish something when we're already moving, right? I mean, a plane sitting still does very little. A plane in motion starts to accomplish its purpose. And it's just like us. When we're sitting on the easy chair at home, we don't get a lot done, even though we might have great intentions. When we're just kind of sitting there relaxing, we're just sitting there relaxing, thinking about what we could do, but we're really just sitting there relaxing. When we get up and get moving, it's when we get something accomplished. So we have thrust, it's moving the plane. Then we have the opposite force on it, drag. It's that friction that's pulling against the plane. It's thrusting forward and it's being dragged backwards. Man, if we're going to be honest, aren't there really always things in life that are pulling against us? We're trying to move forward and there's something pulling against us. Sometimes it's just the easy chair and it's that little arm on the side. Man, it's just hard to move when it's got the feet kicked up in the air. We just don't like to move that back down. But we have that force pushing us forward and then that drag pulling us back. And then the part that makes the plane fun is lift. It's that really what we think of as a magical force that causes this heavy beast to get up in the air. Now, I could go into all the science of that, but I'm not going to bore you with that. But it's the wings creating the, I'm already doing it. But here we go. We've got the lift. It's lifting the plane up into the air. Really, a plane has to be up in the air to accomplish its purpose, right? A plane on the ground is a great little place to visit. A plane in the air is when it accomplishes its purpose. And it really, for us, we need to find our niche. We need to fulfill our purpose. We need to be doing the things that we have to do. So we have thrust, we have drag, we have lift, and then we have the reality of what? Gravity, or the weight of the plane. Something always pulling us downward. Now, isn't there an enemy that's just trying to pull us downward to destroy it all the time? And so we have that force. Now, a pilot uses all of those four things to his advantage so that he has a safe flight. He or she has a safe flight getting us from point A to point B. We like that. Now, when a pilot is sitting at the controls, he or she is looking ahead at an instrument panel, and right in the very center of the instrument panel is an instrument called the attitude indicator. Or the horizontal, or the, lost the word for it right now, artificial horizon. But it's right there in the middle, and it shows what the plane is doing in relationship to the ground. It's the attitude indicator. So it shows that pilot what's going on. Because the pilot knows what he's doing. He's like, if I pull back on the yoke, it's going to cause the plane to go up. So I now have an upward attitude. As I go upward, what begins to do? I begin to lift. I begin to fly. As he levels it out and has a horizontal attitude, it's just cruising time. I'm just going from A to B. And when he starts pushing it down and I have a lower attitude, I'm going down. Now I'm going to begin to land the plane. But he has that indicator to show him. Why? Because the attitude of the plane affects the altitude that it flies at. That's for a plane, but it's the same for me. My attitude affects my altitude. What I do with my attitude impacts everything around me. For the pilot, the attitude impacts what this plane is doing. For me, my attitude impacts the atmosphere around me. And we've all experienced that before because you get somebody that has a great attitude, what tends to happen around them? The attitude lifts in the space because everybody starts getting cheerful. And then you extreme, what happens when you have somebody that has a horrible attitude? What's it do? It sucks the air out of the room. It's just like, oh, I don't want to be here. Oh, I can't stand being around that person. I mean, think about what the customer service and checkout people at all the retail stores feel like now for the next 30 days. Because you'll have some people that'll come through and they will have great attitudes and you can tell it just lifts the spirit of the person that's working there. And then you'll have other people that are just like, hey, I'm just going to walk through the aisles and push everything on the shelves to the back, throw things on the floor, get all angry that they don't have what I want at the price that I want, and then I'm going to be all gripey and complaining that I got to spend even more money on things that nobody even wants or needs, but I'm just going to spend it anyways. And then they're coming up with their horrible attitudes and then look what it does to the people that are dealing with that all day long. Because attitude impacts our atmosphere. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 11. Because a bad attitude with a group of people led to a crash landing. And I love this story because it just reveals how attitude can really impact what you can or cannot accomplish and what happens with you. So Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 4, it says this: "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" Now, what's going on in this story, this context, is God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt slavery for 400 years. He's rescued them. He's now walking them across the desert to get to the promised land. So they're on a little road trip to get from point A to point B. As they're going, there's some rabble that's in their mix. There are some people that came out with them because, hey, when a whole bunch of people, up to a couple million possibly, leave out of slavery, everybody else there's going, "I'm going with them. I'm not staying here." So a bunch of non-Jews jumped along and said, "Hey, we're going along also on this journey." However, they didn't have the same spiritual hunger, same spiritual drive, same spiritual purpose that the Jewish people had. They're just like, "I'm free." So they're going along for the ride. But as they're going along, they're like, "Hey, I'm getting kind of hungry, because we didn't pack a lot of food on the way out. And there's not a McDonald's to stop at here. And if there were a McDonald's, can you imagine the length of line it would take to get everybody through when we have so many people?" So they're just starting to gripe and complain. "Oh, my stomach. Oh, I'm dying." And it's kind of like when you were a teenager or you had teenagers at home, and it's just like anytime you got hungry, suddenly the world's falling apart. You're like, "Oh, I'm so hungry. What do I do?" And to us, we're like, "The refrigerator's right there. The cupboards are right there. You can walk right in there. There's plenty of food. Oh, but it's so much better if, Mom, if you make it." But so they're just whining, complaining, "Oh, woe is me. Give me something to eat. Oh, we had it so much better." And so the rabble starts griping and complaining. Then all of a sudden it just filters through the whole crowd. Suddenly one person's complaint gets copied and everybody else starts taking on the complaint. And so then everybody's like, "Oh, oh, woe is me. We're so hungry. All we have is this bread. All we have every day is bread, 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 bread." Not thinking about the fact you're having miraculous bread. You have God's presence right there with you. A cloud by day, fire by night. Bread miraculously delivered every day for you. They're missing the reality of what God had done for them and was doing actively for them. Instead, they're like, "I'd rather be able to have a steak dinner and a salad bar." And they just start whining and complaining and grumbling and just wailing about it. And it's just, "Whoa, it's me." You ever been around somebody that has just a negative attitude and how that just affects you? And you're just like, "Oh," and then suddenly you find yourself carrying that attitude. That's what begins to happen. And really, if you think about it, a lot of damage was being done because a few people started with a wrong attitude. And suddenly it filtered through everybody. All because they're being short-sighted. They're missing what God had done for them. They're like, "Hey, God, I realize you delivered us from generations of slavery for hundreds of years, and it was getting worse and worse and worse by the time we left, but we'd rather go back to that so we can have a steak sandwich." I mean, sometimes when we start getting a bad attitude, we're not thinking straight anymore. We're missing all the details. We're missing everything that's going on. We're caught up in little things, and it's causing us to miss the big picture. And suddenly we start thinking really weird thoughts that really mess things up. I mean, they want to go back to slavery, saying that the food was free when the food was not free. It was on them to provide everything, and they were starving to death, and they were miserable. But they're missing it. And sometimes when we're not careful, our attitudes do the same thing. We're not seeing everything clearly. And it leads us to a crash. So if we jump to verse 10, we have Moses, and he's there, and he says, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. I mean, that attitude now has spread so much that it's got the attention of their top leader, and even more importantly, it's got the attention of God himself, and God is angry at their attitude. He's angry at what's going on with them. Here you have Moses. Moses is getting discouraged because he's just like, how am I going to lead these people? They're a mess. And God's getting angry because they're basically saying, hey, God, we're turning against you now. We'd rather go back into slavery than to be led by you. So it's a mess. So I love how God deals with it. In verse 18, and say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. Okay, this part they're probably like, yes, we won. We got God to do what we were wanting. We're hungry. We want a steak sandwich. We're tired of just bread. We want a steak sandwich. We want a salad bar. We want the works. Man, and God just said, he's going to provide meat for us. I bet through that part, they're just like, yes, yes. And then it gets to the next part. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month. Okay, this part they're like, yes! It's not even a special Sunday dinner. This is like the whole month. But then he goes on. Until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? I mean, it goes from you're going to have meat sandwiches to you're going to despise meat totally. To the extent where they're probably like, okay, I'm never eating meat again. It's just, I'm going to be so loaded down with it, I'm going to be sickened by it. I mean, God's just like, hey, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I will give you and give you and give you and give you meat until you can't handle it anymore. Can you imagine then what it was like? Each day going out, oh, great, more meat. Where's the bread? Where's the bread, God? I want to go back to the manna, but you're loading me down with meat. Come on. I mean, can you see that? It's what attitude does to us. It makes a mess of things if we're not careful. Why? Because my attitude affects my altitude. Have a great attitude, I fly high. Have a horrible attitude, I risk a crash. Now, attitude is a feeling or opinion about something or someone or a way of behaving that has caused this feeling or opinion. Sometimes our attitude's expressed in body language and facial expression. And my wife's really good at reading body language and facial expression. She can tell if I've had a great day or a horrible day just by how I walk in the room when I get home. I can walk in and she can be like, what happened? I'm like, nothing. Nothing. She's like, no, really, what happened? Nothing. And really, I mean, I don't really want to talk about it right now, but she's like, okay, you had a good day. She can just tell. She can read that. But a lot of times our attitude is expressed just by how we stand, our posture, our facial expressions. Everything reveals what our attitude is. Our attitude communicates what we're thinking and feeling. Everybody's impacted by our attitude. You can tell sometimes if you remember what it was like when you were working or if you're still working, when you walk in and your boss is in a bad mood, what do you tend to do? Not do anything that's going to infuriate your boss at all. Try to make the boss happy. If the boss is in a good mood, that's when you like go up to the boss and you're like, hey, I want a raise. You know, you always read it because you're like, the attitude impacts the atmosphere. But the one thing we have to really learn to do is to control our attitudes so that they don't control us. The pilot is in control of the attitude of the plane. He doesn't let the plane control the attitude of what it's doing. If the plane is controlling the attitude, the pilot has a problem. It's the same way with us. If I'm not controlling my attitude is going to begin to control me. And I don't want to be led by my feelings because feelings are extremely deceptive. Feelings are influenced by if I've had enough rest or not. Feelings are influenced if I've had enough exercise or not. Feelings are influenced by just the weather sometimes. Feelings are influenced by so many things. And if I'm allowing that to influence me, then suddenly I'll find myself being in a horrible mood for no reason. And then it impacts everybody around me. But I want to make sure that I'm controlling my attitude so that it doesn't control me. I want to deal with wrong thinking before God steps in to correct me. I mean, had the Israelites corrected their attitudes before God had to step in and deal with it, I suspect it could have been handled by God differently. Because maybe God would have just been like, yeah, I realize that you've had a very repetitious diet for a while. I can understand that that's frustrating for you. Let me add a little variety into the mix for you. Maybe God could have responded that way. Then they'd have been like, yes, we have bread and meat. What a great thing. We have all these other things. Maybe God would have provided that for them. But instead, because their attitudes were horrible, God has to step in and deal with their attitudes. When God steps in to deal with their attitudes, he deals with it to end it. I'm like, I'm done with your attitude. You're not going to have this attitude about this anymore. So I'd rather work on it myself before God has to get in there and correct me on it. Our attitudes need to be set compared to a set standard. Like I said before, the pilot, when he's flying this, is using an artificial horizon. He's basing what his plane is doing based on the ground. So he knows if my plane's turning, I can tell, because when he's up in the air and he has no landmarks, nothing to see but the sky, he can't tell what his plane is doing. So he has that instrument that tells him, okay, your plane is tilting, because he can tell based on what the artificial horizon's doing, it's tilting compared to the ground. He can tell if he's going up because it's showing him in relationship to the ground what's going on. In the same way, we need to have a standard that we use that shows us, what is my attitude doing at this moment? One of the things that Paul writes is, have the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Be humble. Now, if we're not careful, we'll compare ourselves to the culture around us, and that's not a good standard to set. So then we're like, well, who's the culture that we tend to compare ourselves with? A lot of times it's celebrities, because they're the ones that we see the most of, because they get all the attention on TV, on the cameras, on the movies, everything. So we're like, well, if I'm going to compare myself against them, and what tends to be a lot of times the attitude of celebrity, it's very much pride. It's very much, look at who I am, because that's their brand. They have to sell themselves. So we tend to think, wow, I'm going to start thinking way too highly of me. So we get very proud. We get very overconfident. It's all about me. And Jesus did not have that attitude. In fact, he humbled himself, even taking and stepping away from heaven, just like, hey, I'm not even going to be God in this moment. I'm just going to be man. I'm humbling myself. Or maybe we need to think about having an objective truth standard that we use to show us what should my attitude be. like the Word of God is a great standard for me to use, a great foundation for me to use of what should my attitude be, what should my behavior be like. I'm going to use God's Word to be that standard. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm going to allow God's Word to kind of be the standard that I use. So I'm like, okay, I'm a little bit tilted right now. How is that in relationship to God's Word? I'm getting a little aggravated right now. Am I in relation to God's Word? How should that be? I allow God's Word to be my standard. One of the things I need to learn to do with my attitude is think right things and emulate right attitudes. I don't want to be led by my emotions, but allow my emotions to follow me. So I lead my emotions instead of allowing them to lead me. I like what Paul writes in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he continues, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and peace will be with you. So I make sure I'm thinking right things. Because, hey, sometimes if you remember what it's like when you go into work and you're not happy about being there, sometimes what happens? As you drive up into the parking lot, your whole attitude changes. And it can be like that anywhere you go in your life. When you're going to someplace you're not wanting to be, sometimes it just affects your whole demeanor. Don't believe me? Take your dog back to the vet after he's had some type of procedure done. And the next time he goes there, he's not in the happy mood that he was the last time he went. Suddenly he's like, I ain't going in there. I'm not letting you take me in there. Suddenly those little claws grow 18 inches long out of their little paws and they wrap around everything. And it's like he's adhered to the fabric of your vehicle. I'm not going in there. But aren't we the same way? When we have something where there is an attitude, we're just like, I'm not looking forward to seeing that person. I'm not looking forward to having this conversation. I'm not looking forward to being around there. And all of a sudden, our attitude is controlling us instead of us controlling our attitude. Lead with the right actions and allow your emotions to follow. Look past yourself. Because usually what causes the attitude is we're just focused on us. When I was frustrated at 16 because my parents wouldn't let me go drive, I was not looking at things from their perspective. I wasn't seeing the big picture. It was just me wanting the freedom to go wherever I wanted to go. I wasn't sitting there seeing them from their sides of, one, it costs money every time you get in that car to drive from point A to point B. We have to fuel that vehicle up. Two, it costs insurance to drive that vehicle. Three, there's danger out there of potentially you harming somebody or somebody harming you while you're driving. Four, we get worried and concerned, wanting to know where you are, what's going on with you. And I'm not looking at any of those details. I'm just consumed with, I want my freedom now. I'm concentrating on me, not seeing the big picture. To the Jews, they're just like, I just want steak sandwich now. I'm tired of the repetitious meal, not seeing God's big redemptive plan of what's going on, of how he delivered them from slavery, and he's taking them to the promised land where it's going to be a great place for them to be compared to where they were, but they're not seeing the big picture. It's the same way with us. We get something caught in our caught kind of in our heart, in our mind, in our attention, and that's what we focus on, and we miss the big picture, and it causes our attitude to spiral, and even though everybody around us is like, your attitude's spiraling, you're getting out of control, we get so fixated on it that we crash land. The more you make it all about you, then the more you'll get an attitude when the focus isn't on you or you're not getting your way. So think right. Step out of the situation. Take a nap or take a walk. Be humble, not high and mighty. Be a peacemaker, not a conflict creator. Appreciate what you possess, not what you're lacking. Be thankful. Why? Because my attitude affects my altitude. My attitude affects my altitude. Have a great attitude, I go higher. I influence people better. It raises the atmosphere of those around me. It benefits their life. It blesses them. Why? Because as I go higher, it influences them to go, I want more too. I want to go higher also. I want to have what you have. I want to be where you are. So it lifts the volume in the space. It makes people want to be there. It makes people want to be around them. I have a negative attitude. It's going down. It's going to crash. Nobody wants to be around it. Everybody's miserable. It's horrible because my attitude affects my altitude. And as my altitude increases, it influences everyone. My attitude affects my altitude. Stand with me this morning. God's blessed you with great things. It's easy to be fixated on the things that we don't have and to miss what we do have. It's easy for that to happen. Now, the things that we don't have, it might be things we need to pray in. It might be things that we have to work for. It might be things that we have to do. But let's step back and just be thankful for what we do have, appreciative of what God is doing. Appreciative of how God is working and resting in that reality. Instead of just being like, God, I don't have this. God, I'm not happy about this. God, this isn't going my way. God, this is so frustrating. It causes our attitudes to sink. It impacts everyone around us. But instead, turn around and have the attitude of, no, I'm going to have the right attitude. I'm going to have the right thinking in this situation. Even though it's hard, even though it's frustrating, even though things aren't going my way, I'm going to step back and just be like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to look at it from your eyes. I'm going to look at it from your perspective. I'm not going to be fixated on me. I'm going to be fixated on you. And so I'm not going to have my attitude, I'm going to take on your attitude. Because I want to raise the attitudes of everybody around me. I want to raise the atmosphere, all that's around me, because I want other people to be blessed and changed by Jesus too, to experience what I have experienced. So I'm going to have the best attitude so that it influences them to have great attitudes, so they can have all that God has for them, and so that I, as I pursue all that God has for me. Man, that could change the whole dynamics of awkward family get-togethers this week. That could change the whole dynamic. Could be people that you've had long-term frustrations with, but you're saying, I'm just going to go in with the attitude of Christ. I'm going to go in with the love of Christ. I'm going to go in and I'm just going to represent Christ well. Even though it's not my favorite moment, even though it's awkward, frustrating to deal with, I'm just going to go in with that with the right attitude. Man, as everybody starts crowding the stores and everywhere around all the stores is crowded and the traffic is different and everything else, I'm going to approach those situations of I'm just going to have the right attitude. I'm going to have the right mentality because I'm out shopping because I want to bless somebody with something. So I'm going to have a great attitude the whole way. I'll bless the people that I'm dealing with as I get from getting my product that I'm buying to get to be able to take it home to give it as a gift. I'm just going to be a blessing to everybody else too because they're all doing the same thing. I'm just going to watch my attitude. I'm going to watch my attitude so I don't self-destruct, so I don't wipe out, so I don't crash land, because it'd be great if everything we did was just us and it just impacted my life, what I do. Unfortunately, life's not that way. Everything I do doesn't just influence me. It influences the people that are around me, the people that are near me. So if I start to crash, it takes other people along with me. I'm not alone in this. So I recognize I'm gonna have the best attitude ever because I want everyone great attitudes too. I want to lift the space. I want to lift the air. I want to lift the room. I want to make a place better than when I leave, when I arrived. I'm going to have that mentality when I come into a place.